Could we sing together number 31? I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Number 31. I will sing. Blessed God, our Father, we're so thankful to be able to sing of a Redeemer. And most of us here can sing of Him as my Redeemer. We praise Thee for the blessing of this to our hearts and the full knowledge and assurance that He is not only a Redeemer, but can be my Redeemer. We pray Thee for everyone in this audience that there would be a searching of hearts, a taking of inventory, recognizing, Lord Jesus, that the time of Thy coming is so near. And we've been reminded of this in our readings, "Behold, I come quickly." Blessed Lord, we ask Thee for Thy blessing. Without it, all would fail. It is Thy work and Thy word, and we pray Thee to make it good to every heart here, especially those who are lost. We feel that there may be some here in this room who are on their way to an eternal hell. And we ask for a rescue by a work of thy Spirit. And we ask these things with thanksgiving, Lord Jesus, in thy precious name. Amen. I'd like to speak, friends, tonight about some books that are mentioned in the Bible. And first of all, could we turn to Luke chapter 4? Of course, we hold in our hand the book of books. This is the only book worth talking about, really, and there are a lot of books that you young people and children have to read in school. You're put on a program to have to do perhaps so many book reports every month. But you'll never, ever, and you know the truth of being able to hold a book like this, you will never, ever read or hold a book in your hand like you have tonight. It truly is the book of books. Sir Walter Scott said, "All other books are leaves and fragments. They're nothing compared to the Bible, the book of books." And when he was dying, he said to his son, "Go get the book." And his son said, "Which book, Dad?" Thinking it was perhaps some of his books that he had written. He said, "There is only one, the book. And this is the book that gives us the truth." And how wonderful. There is not another book in the world that gives us the truth about not only the past and the present, but the future. You know, we try to map out our lives when we're younger, do we not, young people? And some of us were talking about that at the table today, to have kind of an objective and goal for our lives. And you can make some choices to do that in this life. You can go this way or that way, or choose this occupation or that occupation, or go to this school or that school. You have choices to make. And I know that you as Christians, many of you as Christians, are making those choices in the light of the Word of God. How wonderful to see that and to hear that. But here is a book that if you accept the truth of it, it will change or determine your eternal destiny. Is there a book like that that you've ever read or could ever read in the world? No. None whatsoever. This blessed book took over 1,500 years by the hand of an inspired God to compile. And it was written by people from Arabia and Syria and Rome and Greece. Many of the writers, and of course the Spirit of God is the writer, were hundreds of years apart, didn't even know one another. It is a book that has been put together by the power and the hand and the love of God. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Isn't that wonderful? It is God-breathed. And I know when I read the Bible, first when I was a child, I didn't scrutinize it or have much care for it in a certain sense. But it didn't change the truth of it, beloved friends. And it doesn't make any difference what you and I do with this blessed book and the truth that we hear from it. It doesn't change the truth of it and the validity of it and the fact that it is God-inspired. And if you reject or even neglect or careless about listening and receiving the truth of it, if you're careless, friends, you're on your way to hell. And I feel the greatest danger among the gathered saints and families today is, and I think maybe some would here would agree with me, is not only indifference or carelessness, but the fact that you go along with the program. I was just talking to a brother just minutes ago, and brother Tom Roach, if you don't mind me mentioning your name, he was speaking to his grandson. His grandson, 5 years of age. I'm sure there are a number of you here tonight that are 5 years of age. Some younger that can understand what we're saying and what the Word of God says. Or some older. But have you ever realized this? That when you hear the Word of God and you make a decision against receiving Christ. You are responsible. Brother Roach said to his grandson, was talking to his grandson about the Lord. His grandson said, "Am I responsible, Grandpa?" Yes, if you've rejected Christ, you're responsible. And he went to bed that night, and he said something to his mother about wanting to get right with the Lord, because he was afraid that if he went to sleep, he'd go to hell. I remember my son was a little older than that when he cried one night from his bedroom. He had been to a gospel meeting. Sometimes we perhaps put a little dimmer light on the gospel meeting than we should. But he heard the truth. And we never know when the Spirit of God is going to work in the lives and hearts of our children, do we? That night, it was his night. He said, "Dad, I'm going to hell." Children, do you know for certain you're going to heaven? The Word of God said, "These things are written that ye may know that you have eternal life." Do you know it? If you receive the Son of God sincerely in your heart, you're going to heaven. You'll be ready when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We used to preach the gospel at a boy's home, and there was a little boy named Henry. And Henry was about 8 years of age. A lot of boys and girls are saved at 8 years of age. Some a little younger, some a little older. Henry wasn't eating his dessert that night that we had brought for him. And we went and found Henry, who was an abused child, afraid that God was going to send him to hell. And he said, "I'm going to hell. I don't want anything to eat." Boys and girls, if you knew you were going to hell, you wouldn't want anything to eat tonight either. If you would wake up in hell tomorrow, you wouldn't finish your dinner if you knew that you were going to. It's an awful thing. It's a terrible thing. God warns us. He loves us so much, He's paid a great price that we won't have to go there. Henry bowed his head before the night was over and received a God that would never abuse him but loved him. He abused his son, may we say, respectfully, at the cross, so that Henry could be loved forever and be delivered from an eternal hell. Boys and girls, these are eternal realities. The book that we hold in our hand is the book of books. And at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4, we read these words, verse 16 of Luke 4. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel.'" Wouldn't it be wonderful, boys and girls and friends, to hear the gospel preached by the one who the gospel is about, the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the subject of the gospel. He is the good news. He is the lover of souls. He is the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me and you too, if you will receive Him. He had been anointed to preach the gospel, and then it says, "to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Adonai Domini. That is the acceptable year of the Lord, A.D. We're at 2004 A.D., and we think of it sometimes as after death, but it is the acceptable year of the Lord. We may come to the end of that period tonight, beloved, as it was mentioned today, if the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We are in that period of where the Lord Jesus Christ is available, and you have the opportunity to accept Him. Have you been serious about these issues? Are you going along with your parents or with your brothers and sisters or your grandparents? Or are you wearing the Christian mask where you will be acceptable to your friends that go to meeting if you act out a Christian life? But yet you know inside, if you were taken into eternity tonight, you aren't sure where you would go. Or if Jesus came, you might think, I might be left behind. Is that a possibility with each one of you boys and girls, young people, older ones in this room? Most of us here have been raised under the sound of the Word of God for years. Oh, how great the responsibility there is with us, and the privileges that we're missing out on, not only now, but for all eternity, if there is a rejection or a neglecting of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It doesn't matter how weak your faith is. You don't have to have a lot of faith, boys and girls, older ones, but it depends on who that faith is in. If you believe that He died for you, you're saved. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I was talking to a young man one night, and we read that verse together, and I said, do you believe the first part of that verse? He said, yes. I said, have you confessed Jesus as Lord? He said, yes. I said, have you believed in your heart God raised Him from the dead? He said, yes, I believe that. Then I said, the last part of it says, thou shalt be saved. I said, do you know that you're saved now? He said, no. Well, friends, it's the simplicity of believing in that entire verse. If you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, who died for your sins according to the Scriptures, He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. If you believe that, and it was for your sins that He went there, you are saved. Thou shalt be saved. That is what God says. It isn't what the preacher says. It's what God says. It is a wonderful thing to think of this glorious person standing up at the beginning of His ministry for 3.5 years in this world, when He began to minister around Jerusalem, throughout the country, of this man reading from the book of Isaiah, those wonderful words. And He does not say that He has anointed me to come to bring judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to destroy, beloved friends, but to save men's lives. Or He could have said, I am come to die for your sins. But here is the heart of God being expressed in the person of His Son. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. That was where His heart was. He loved the poor. You may not be poor from a worldly standpoint, but if you're without Christ, friends, you are poor. You are in poverty. You must accept Christ, and then you'll have the eternal riches of Christ. You'll have eternal forgiveness, eternal pardon, eternal security. You'll be blessed in your soul. You have the privilege of walking with Him through this life till He comes. The poor are all over through this poor world. Blessed be ye poor, Jesus said, for yours is the kingdom. It's a wonderful thing to be poor in spirit. There was one that we read of in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus. He was one that we might say was fairly well-to-do. He had a lot of money. But he was poor in spirit. You know why? Because Jesus came to that sycamore tree where he was perched so he could see him walking down the street. And Jesus said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down." And Zacchaeus came down. Have you come down in your heart? Whatever that prideful position you might be taking, friends, whatever that defense might be in your life, whatever that pleasure that you've embraced in your heart and life is, whatever the reason, whatever the impasse, do not let it hinder you from coming down. Zacchaeus came down. Our brother Tom spoke today of blind Bartimaeus. There he was, a beggar. Sometimes we sing that hymn, "One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. Then Jesus came." And what happened? His eyes were opened. Jesus came. He cast away his garment. And he came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath saved thee. Go thy way." Our brother reminded a man that had been blind, who was poor. And Jesus came to preach not only to the poor, but the recovering of sight to the blind, those who have spiritual blindness as well as the physical blindness. Blind Bartimaeus, who now received his sight, followed the glorious object of Christ in his life. Never having perhaps had the experience of looking around the landscape, the beautiful scenery, and going to some of the places he'd heard about while he was there begging, thinking perhaps, "Oh, it would be wonderful to go here or go there or do this or that." Oh, beloved, he now had not only a Savior and his eyesight, but he had an object for his life. He had a purpose to live, and there's no one that filled his vision but Jesus, and he followed him in the way. Oh, what a privilege. And when I was young, I didn't embrace it. I didn't enjoy it. I did not value it. The Lord may have to take you through difficult circumstances as he did me, beloved. May he spare you from it. It's a sorrowful world. If someone said that we could pipe all of the groans and sorrows into this room as we're sitting here from the world and its sinful pleasures and the consequences of it, it would make us weep. Do we know anything of it in our neighborhoods? I don't. I had a young man call me one day who had been living a sinful career for many years. He started taking drugs when he was 10 years of age. And he was weeping. He said, "Can I come to talk to you?" Some of you have had the same experience, beloved. I haven't had a background like that. I am much more responsible than he. But he came and wept for several hours because of the sorrow in his life. I believe he came to Christ. But we who have been blessed with such an environment to be raised in, with the inspired scriptures, with the book being read in our hearing, whether at home or in the meetings, what a blessed privilege. He came to give sight to the blind, the recovering of sight to the blind, deliverance to the captives. Oh, he was a captive of sin. But I believe he's set free. Someone mentioned that verse. "Know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know the truth, beloved. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if you perished knowing the truth? And for all eternity, you would weep and wail and gnash your teeth knowing that you could have been saved
What a sorrow. I can't imagine it. I can't. Where the worm dieth not, the Scripture says, and the fire is never quenched. Where you will depart into everlasting burnings. These are real things, beloved. It is more probable that the Lord will come tonight than He would a year from now. I believe we're that close to the coming of Christ. I hope I'm not overstating it. But we are past the 2,000-year period, and we know what the Scripture has to say about the 7,000-year plan of God. And we're at 6,000 years. And yet, our society and the young people in our society, people are indifferent. The power of the pleasures of sin for a season are so tremendously, satanically gripping the hearts of people today from what they see and hear all around them. It's taking their hearts down to a lost eternity. And nothing else really matters but to get a little bit of pleasure for today. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the attitude of the world. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know the story of the man in Scripture who had 2,000 demons, and there were others. Mary Magdalene had 7. These were set free. They were the captives and possession of Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ set them free. Here was a man who had 2,000 demons. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. I remember vividly, beloved friends, at a gospel meeting that we used to have in Burbank, California, there was a very strange young man that used to come to meeting. And he would sit on the floor in the back of the room. And he glanced around the room, but it was almost as though he was afraid to be there, but he felt the need to be there. And whenever we tried to lay hold of him or talk with him or spend time, he ran away, ran out the door, jumped in the car, and went away. He called some of us one day on the telephone and said that he had actually become controlled by a satanic spirit. A young man. And some of the stories he told I would not want to repeat. But he felt the need, I believe, of being under the sound of the gospel, of the deliverer, of the captives who are bound. And there are many, I believe, around us today who are controlled by the enemy. Jesus alone can deliver. And He delivered the man of the Gadareans. He delivered Mary Magdalene. And the wonderful picture of Mary Magdalene is that she was at the sepulcher knowing the grace and love of her personal Lord and Savior, so much so that she would not leave that place of His burial. He had set her free. He can set you free. You may not be under the captivity of the enemy of your soul and possessed by the devil. But if those sins are upon the record of God, friends, you are bound to end up in a lost eternity if you continue one day longer. The Bible says clearly, now is the accepted time. Now is God's time. Tomorrow is the devil's time. Remember that. Don't say, well, tomorrow I'm going to get right. Make it today. If Christ came today, you'd be thankful you made that decision for Him. I can't imagine the sorrow of you children that might be left behind in a home of God-fearing parents. Parents who knew Christ as their personal Savior. And someday you wake up. You may wake up, let's say tomorrow morning, and your parents are gone. What would you do? Where would you go? Who would you call that could sympathize with you, that would understand you? And you would try to tell them, well, your parents went to heaven, and here I am. No one would understand you. No one would believe you, perhaps. The Word of God says, God shall send them. Those, I believe, who are left behind, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And the coming lie is the Antichrist will raise up by miraculous powers to call fire down out of heaven, to do miracles and signs and wonders in the sight of everybody on television, to convince the world, particularly Christendom, the false church that has been left behind. And they will be deluded. The Bible says, you will be damned, beloved. Damned. Because you receive not the love of the truth. I can't imagine that. Is that what you want? It is your choice. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call now, tonight. It is interesting in this portion, it says, verse 20, and he closed the book and gave it to the minister. Think of the solemnity, beloved friends, of a closed Bible that is open on your lap today that will do you no good if Jesus came. The Bible would be closed to you. No longer a Savior available to you. No longer a deliverance from the captivity of your sin. No longer the power to open your blinded eyes. The God of this world has blinded your eyes. Some of the worst blindness I truly believe is to be calloused from the gospel that is preached over and over and over again. We become gospel hardened. As the God of this world, He is the God of religion. And the Apostle Paul was on the road to persecute Christians. Think of this man. The light struck him down from heaven. And he came to Christ because it was Jesus that was speaking to him. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here he was sincere. He was serious. Everything he thought was in order and it was right. But he was sincerely wrong. And he met the Christ of the cross on the road to Damascus. And it changed his entire life. And we get the blessing of it today because of how God used this servant to write the words that we've had before us in these meetings. Could we turn to just another passage in Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Someone has said about this verse here is perhaps it's not speaking about the Bible as the book. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm chapter 40, I believe it is. This is taken from, he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is God's secret counsels written in an eternity past concerning His heart for you and me, beloved, in the sending of His only Son. And Jesus is saying, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I came down from heaven, John chapter 6, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And here is His will. John chapter 6. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son may believe on Him and have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the will of God was to, of course, beloved, to pave the way and to pay the price, to go to Calvary, to pay the debt that we could never pay. He paid it in full. This is the heart of Christ and the heart of God. That in a past eternity, He had a book that was His secret counsel where He would send His Son and His only Son said, here am I, send me. And He is the one, beloved, who came, speaking of a poor man. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He became poor that we through His poverty might be rich. He is the one that they blindfolded and struck Him on His blessed face and crowned Him with thorns. And they said, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is it that struck thee? Oh, He knew who it was, though they had blinded Him. He was the one, if we can say this respectfully, that became a captive in His will to the Father. Of course, He could not do otherwise. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He went to Calvary for you, beloved. You will remember that if you go to hell. You will. You'll remember the opportunity of receiving Him tonight if you go to hell and you miss out. That He went to the cross, He fell down on His face in the garden in an agony and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Contemplating the awful cost and the agonies of Calvary and the suffering that He would go through, not from the nails in His hands and feet. He said, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is melted like wax in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. He came to heal the brokenhearted, but He died with a broken heart. He didn't die from a broken heart. He gave up His life. Oh, His heart. How can we express His love for you other than by His wondrous sacrifice at the cross? Lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can memorize that verse. I mean, you can say that verse just as fast as I can. Do you believe it? Have you surrendered your heart to it? Have you laid hold of it by faith and said, Jesus is mine? Revelation chapter 5. And verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the back side sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? The subject of chapter 4 is the maintenance of the glory of God concerning the throne. Chapter 4. We had chapter 3 before us. Just thinking about this. Following chapter 3, it says, I looked up and behold an open door in heaven. And there was a voice that said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Following Laodicea, the Laodicean period, that's where we are, beloved friends. At the end of that period, what happens? The coming of Christ takes place. And that is not a subject that the book of Revelation takes up, the rapture. It is not. But this is the result of it. The saints are in glory. Chapter 4. And the glory of the throne is maintained. And the subject of chapter 5 is the book. What is the book? It's written on the backside and sealed with seven seals. You know, God's writing, He's committed His mind to writing. He's written everything down on the front and on the backside so that it doesn't need an addition or any alterations. It's all been settled. It's His unalterable will of all the sorrow that's coming through judgment before the blessing comes. And the book has to do with the blessing for the whole world. But the sorrow of judgment that's coming, if you're left behind after the rapture, the sorrow from the judgments that are going to be poured out upon this world. And no man, verse 3, in heaven or in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book or to look thereon.
And here's John. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the altar stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And so forth. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came from the tribe of Judah, and in the power of a lion character, that irresistible power, he is coming back, and he is going to take possession of that land for his people and set up his kingdom in this world. But before that, beloved, there is the beautiful picture we have here of Jesus who became the Lamb of God. There in the midst of the throne that qualified him to become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Not only would he be able to open the book, but to carry out the judgments that are coming upon this earth. And they are coming, beloved. God has committed it to writing. Somebody reminded us today of Revelation chapter 19 when Jesus comes back on that white horse and the armies with him, the church. And you and me, beloved, if we belong to Him, God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. That man will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but He came the Lamb of God to take away your sins and mine before that. How wonderful. One more scripture, Revelation chapter 20. And verse 11. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, or the throne. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can I say to you simply before we close, beloved friends, as we said earlier, and you know the truth, that this blessed book talks about the future. It talks about your future. Your future with your glorious future with a wondrous and glorious Savior who is coming for you and coming for us who are the redeemed, as we were singing. That is a future that is before every believer in Christ when we'll all be gathered together in one. Isn't that wonderful? I love that verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, all of the saints will understand and believe in that day why we live and do what we're doing today. There will not be anything like division that has brought sorrow into our hearts and homes, broken hearts because of it. Man has set up his institutions. They will be done away with, beloved. He will be the center of that throng. Blessed be His name.
He deserves to be today. And if you're not gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may He draw you by His Holy Spirit to take your place at His table. You'll never be sorry. Never. But this is talking about an awful future. When the lost are paraded before that one who sits upon the great white throne, their souls are lost, their lives are gone, they're in eternity. Heaven and earth has passed away, but the Bible says, "My word will not pass away." There they are, hanging in space before the Lord Jesus Christ. An awful scene. They rejected the gospel. They never received the gift of God. They had other plans. They had other goals, other aspirations that took their hearts away, that occupied them. They were disinterested. They didn't want to get involved in that Christian thing. They're lost. It's too late. They don't even have a number given to their name, beloved. They're non-entities. Eternal non-entities to dwell in everlasting burnings. These are realities, beloved. It's awful. If we were to meditate on the horrors of a lost eternity for 10 minutes, I think we would go insane. These were cast into the lake of fire.